gracious Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love. Thank you again for today, Father, that we can come together in this manner. Gather together in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior. Come into fellowship, Lord, worship and to hear thy word. We know, Lord, days are fast spent, Father. The second comes, minute comes, the next hour it comes, an hour. And then after that, Lord, days and weeks and months and 2 years. And Lord, we know that with each passing moment of time, we realize we are one step closer to the coming of our Lord and Savior. In whom, Father, truly in everyone's heart who love Him, long to see Him come. Father, we cry out, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we long and desire, Father, to be liberated from this wretched body, as Paul taught and said about it. We realize, O Lord, that there is much suffering in this world today. The world may, in a sense, O Lord, that for those that are well off in the First World, Second World country, where they have almost everything and perhaps the basic things in life. If I pray, O Lord, felt comfortable. But for those in the third world, even those in, well, no class war, places like Somalia, Yemen, places, O Lord, where there's so much fighting and so much racial and civil and tribal conflict, O Lord, that there are many deaths, O Lord, every day. Many children are dying every day because of all this striving, O Lord, among the people and the politicians, the government and the tribal chief and are those who are seeking for power, O Lord. And we know, Lord, because of that, the people suffer. Even just as your word said, when you're bad government, the people suffer. Bad leaders, the people suffer. And because of that, Lord, even so, there are droughts and droughts and even flooding, O Lord, that cause crops to be destroyed. And there are no food in the land. And people die of starvation. And I believe, O Lord, in the hearts of these people, they probably have a lot of questions, Lord, and question about God and why these things be. I mean, even for those who suffered, those who are rich and those who are comfortable, even when they suffer, they ask a lot of questions too. And when a lot of suffering takes place, Father, they ask the question, why? Why does God allow these things? Well, we know, Father, the condition of the world is not because of what you have done. Not at all, Father. It's because of what your enemy had done, Father. Way back thousands of years. We know, Lord, this world is in a mess. And it will be, oh Lord, getting worse and worse with each passing day. But every passing day for us Christian, Father, your children, we are looking to the blessed hope that we have been looking for all the days of our life that we have been a Christian, being your children, Lord. We look for the return of our Lord and Savior to this world. Father, then would there be peace in this world? Would there be rest in this world? Would there be no war, but there be peace in this world? Father, this is what we are all looking for, O Lord. Father, we know it must come to pass. There will be millions of people that will reject you. But you do not come. You do not send your Son, Jesus Christ, to save the whole world. But you send Him, Father, to save the lost sheep that belongs to you. And we are thankful, Lord, because in our heart there is, in our spirit there is this thirst for the home that actually ours to look for. And this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Whatever we have of this world is just a moment of time passed by and it's gone. And we are building our treasures in heaven. And we thank you for thy word to give us this hope, O Lord. We thank you for this word of life. We thank you for this roadmap and how to get there. And for your guiding spirit, O Father, it is in our life. We want to praise you today, Father, for all that you have done for us. And I believe everyone's heart, Father, Lord, we all rejoice in thee. We ask this, Father, Lord, as you approach thy word now, that you give us further understanding to the hour that we live in and the clear pictures, O Father, of the prophetic fulfillment of the end time. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it seems that time passes so fast. We were here last week, and here we are again. But when, you know, people were working in the office, they have to go to work every day, and especially if they are not happy with their work, if the working life is a drag, they find that time passes slow. Is that right? Isn't that true? Yes. You say, oh my goodness. But you know what? When we enjoy something, time seems to go too fast. Isn't it so? Yes. That's very true. Now, we want to continue where we left off. We will not take much time today unless I need to go into something in detail, but we have finished off with Revelation chapter 18. Now we're going to chapter 19. We studied last week about Babylon is fallen. I want you to keep your mind, your focus on the timeline. And to remember that the book of Revelation is not sequential. Alright? Because, as I said, when you believe that the Bible is sequential, then you find that you have a lot of trouble. How to fit a lot of things in. And why is this thing happened here and then the thing has already happened there. Alright? So right now we go to chapter 19. And later on we want to look into the chart and just to get our perspective right. Alright. Now in chapter 18 that we finished off last week, in the last two verses, concerning this Babylon, the great being fallen. In verse 21, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And then in the last verse, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. Now we realize that here already described this end part, the whole of chapter 18, with the description of the destruction of Babylon the Great and how the Vatican City would be destroyed. And the description is given here in detail. Alright? And John, having seen this vision and having communication with the angels that show him all this vision, he was told that the whole Babylon system would be destroyed, so much so that there is no more gaiety in the system anymore. There will be no joy, there's no more marriage, there's no children, no laughter anymore. You know? And God is, because God destroyed and in the last verse, it makes a very clear statement that in her was found the blood of the prophet and of saints and all those that were slain upon the earth. And we know that in the great tribulation period, there will be a lot of slain. A lot of people would die because of Babylon. But it was good that John saw this vision, that we know that Babylon is certainly going to be destroyed. The worm is not, the worm would not, I mean, does not know what is going to happen. But we know that it's going to happen. And we see it in the prophetic word of God. So, because of that, we have taken note, even as the Bible says, to come out of this system. Way back in the book, way back in chapter 17, that we are told to come out of this system. Because of the trap, the deception. Babylon is darkness. It is a cage of unclean birds. Now, as John began to see, continue in this vision, we come to chapter 19. Now, just to remember this is a teaching session, not a preaching session. I raise it many times, the Bible does not have chapter nor verses in the original. Okay? So, somebody just put chapter 19 and begin with verse 1 there. But I believe that if you read from chapter 18 all the way down after verse 24, verse 1 of 19 should be continued as verse 25. It is just a continuous flow. And he said, and after this thing I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgment, for he hath judged the great hall which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his sins at her hand. So he just said already the destruction of Babylon is finished. Now the next verse just continues to say, you know, as something that is continued, not something that is beginning again as a new chapter. Now I want you to look at verse 1. Now here I'm teaching you, sometimes I just think about this thing, it does a lot of foolishness. Now I believe that many of us, if you have a certain disease, that you suffer from certain, or you find yourself having some problem in the body, okay, and you do not go to our doctor yet, you just ask a friend, you know, says, what is this that I'm suffering from? And your friend may say, this or that. You know, maybe you have someone, your relative who's a nurse, and you ask him or her, you know, what is this thing that I'm suffering from? And then, you know, your relative asks you for the sign and symptom, and you tell him or her who's a nurse, and she says, oh, this is what it is, you know, not very serious, and things like that. But I don't think you will trust her. You will probably go to the doctor and ask the doctor, what am I suffering from? Now the doctor said, oh, this is what you suffer from, you know. But you see, between your opinion of a nurse and a doctor, who would you believe? You will believe a doctor, because why you believe? Because he has a degree in medicine. Right? So you trust a doctor. You wouldn't trust nobody else, not even your mother, who have experienced, you know, things before. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, so when people come to the word of the Lord, it's just the same. Who would you trust? You trust a theologian? Or do you trust a man like Richard Gunn? You will trust a theologian. But you know, I mean, generally, huh? In the world, then you will trust someone who has a PhD or a DD or things like that. You see. But I want to show you something here, and you know all these years that what we have been teaching. And I'm trying to guide you to see, because God has opened my mind to understand the Word of God, how those words are formed, why they are the way it is. Now I want you to understand this, that your English Bible, okay, it's not the original. What you have is a version, a translation from Greek and Hebrew. You understand? And in any translation, we already know, and I've said this many times, that there is always a certain loss of meaning. Okay? Loss of nuances. You know, one little bit of detail. And even subtlety of the words that are lost. Right? Okay.
So now when you look into verse 1, here is where we have also a same problem like this. The Bible said, and after this thing I heard the great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto God. Now he says here, a great voice of much people. Now, think for a moment right now. This is John's vision. Right? In chapter 17, he was taken to a wilderness somewhere. Yeah, his spirit was taken, right? He was taken by an angel into a wilderness where he was shown the beasts. And colored beasts, a beautiful beast. And where this woman was clad in color, purple, and you know, sitting on that beast. Is that right? You see, John's spirit was caught up to another dimension to be shown all this vision. So right now, when John was in this vision, he saw this, that in heaven, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Now, at this point in time, if we look at the chart, where would John be? We already finished the seven vows, isn't that right? Yes. That's the seven vows. It's finished. In the fifth vows, okay, in the fifth vows over here, we find that the Roman Catholic Church is destroyed by the Ten Horn Nation. Now all this already we studied, it's finished. Okay? The destruction. That's why in chapter 17 we see the destruction of Babylon. You understand that? So now with the destruction of Babylon, the vision must be around in this area. Right? The empire. Okay. And here John said, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Now, is this translation right? He heard many people, much people in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord. Where did these people come from? Now, I want you to stay for a while, because this is where we have people who, if you just follow what the Bible, without understanding of it, because it's a translation. It's an English translation. Now, I just want to show you. If you go to verse 6, same chapter, verse 6, you will find a similar verse in verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering. Got it? Now, the phrase, the voice of a great multitude. It is the same as in verse 1. I heard a great voice of much people. Now, I do not know why, you know, the translator always sometimes miss a little translation. The phrase in Greek is the same. But why is it they put here a great voice of much people? And in verse 6, voice of a great multitude. Huh? The reason why is simple, because in the Hebrew word, I mean the Greek word, okay, it's close. It means to them it is always dealing with people. Multitude is always dealing with people. And the theology will tell you multitude is never dealing with angel. You don't call a multitude angel, you call a whole of angel, a host of angel. Is that right? Isn't it? You won't say a multitude of angels. But that's not, the Bible is not talking here about, you know, people or angels. It's just talking about a great voice of a multitude. Now, here it seems the Greek word of close to means to say, when you use the word multitude, it means it's something that is moving. Something that is getting like a vehicle. You know? Now, if you go out there in the traffic, there's a lot of traffic, huh? Correct? You see a lot of car moving, a lot of noise. These are masses of vehicle moving. You understand what I'm talking? Huh? The Greek word will use that of close. That's what it means. It's just a lot of multitude of many, many things. So this is the voice of great multitude. He tells you that his angel, the Bible doesn't say his angel, neither say his people. You got it? So if we say that it is people, then who are these people? Who are these people? Then you will say, oh, these people must be the saints. But how did the saint get up there at the moment in time? How did the saint get up there in the moment of, in time? Okay, look at the chart carefully now. Alright? Okay, now, you remember here, this is a chart presentation. The whole book of Revelation deals with the church age all the way to the end. New heaven, new earth. You understand? Okay? And the book of Revelation is not sequential. They are a series of visions. Overlap, interpolate each other. Okay? Now, so, when we look at this chart here, remember this, we know the marriage supper of the Lamb is out there in heaven. We also know that the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, where we are all Christians will be judged, not for our sin, but for our reward, must take place first, before, because we will be judged to be given our reward before we sit with Christ at the marriage supper. Do you understand? Okay? Now, the interpretation to some would be, I just want to see how you look at it, okay, would be to say that because John saw this in chapter 19, that is to say that the same, this much people are here in heaven, and they are the one that are saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory. You understand? Okay, this is what they would assume, or presume to think that this is what actually is. Okay? But this is not what the Bible says. All that this that John saw, remember, if you go back, okay, go back to chapter 7. Go back to chapter 7. Now, if you go back to chapter 7, you see in chapter 7, verse 9 onward, where John said, when John saw a numerous multitude of people, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations. Now here I mention all these things, okay, about of all nations, kindreds and people and tongue stood before the throne. Now here, as I said one thing, here is a multitude of people, of tongues and nations. It tells you very clearly. But the verse over in chapter 19, verse 26, doesn't talk about people or nations. You understand? You got it? That's one point you need to take note. Okay? Because the word multitude is not the way the English understand. Huh? Okay. Then, if you look verse 9, and then verse, go right down to verse 14, or verse 30. And what the elder answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where came they? And I say unto him, sir, thou know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robe, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, this is a vision John saw. Of who? Of the tribulation saint. But the vision that we have in chapter 7 is not at the end here. If we are talking about sequential, okay? You understand? This is just a portion of vision of what is going to happen throughout this great tribulation. And all these people will stand before God in front of the throne, a sea of glass. So we know from our understanding and study of the scripture that there are two classes of people. One that will sit with Christ in his throne and judge the one that stands in front on the sea of glass. Because that is when you come to chapter 21, then that's what we see as well. Okay? You understand? So, John's vision here, it's not about these people that are already up there in heaven. And they are the ones that say hallelujah about it. It's not. Okay? You understand what I'm trying to tell you? So, these are all sequence of pieces of pictures that John saw, that's all. Okay, let's go back to chapter 19. So, verse 1, and after this thing I heard a great voice, or we will probably use a better thing, the voice of a great multitude, or voice of a great multitude, saying, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God, for truth and righteous are his judgment. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication,
and had avenged the blood of his servant at her hand. Now, okay. Now, with the destruction of Mystery Babylon, or Babylon the Great, the next thing that John saw in this vision was this great voice coming out. Now, if it was the voice of a great multitude, he would say that they are certain people or certain angels. He didn't say nothing about that. He just said, a great voice coming out. Okay? Alright? Now, if you look at verse 6 again, let me just show you verse 6. If you look at verse 6, what do you see in verse 6? The word here. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a mighty thundering. Now here, there are more descriptions about the voice. Alright? Now, in many places of the scripture, you find that the Bible said, the voice came out from the throne of God. Alright? And yet from the voice that came up from the throne of God, sometimes you describe as a lot of thundering and lightning and the voice of many waters and all that, right? What does the voice of many waters represent? You know, the voice of many waters. Waters are known. Can you count water? And you have to say waters. The voice of many waters. Voice of many waters, actually waters as plural. But you use many waters. But if you tell that to your teacher today, they'll tell you maybe you're nuts. The voice of many waters. There is a voice of a water coming down, and that's a waterfall. There is the voice of water that's flowing over the brook. Is that right? You know what I'm saying? Yes. So, when you have many waters, different sound of waters coming forth, waterfall, over the rock, over a brook, that stream, the different flow of water, you hear different sounds of flowing water. There are the voices of many waters, which represents the voice of many national people, different kinds of people. That is what it means. The Gentile, the voice. Especially when you talk about raging waters, it's always about the Gentile. But this is the voice of many waters, voice of many different kinds of people. Now you and I know that, well, we are all here except for the Filipino. Alright? Who are here with us. Whether you are Indian or not, as long as we are Singaporean, there is a certain way, a certain accent that we you know, you understand what I'm saying, right? So we speak in Singlish, and no matter where you go, whether you go to America, whether you go to Australia, whether you go to Africa, you see and you hear somebody without even you looking at them, and they speak, and you know, hey, that fella is a Singaporean. Because we have a certain accent, the way we speak, huh? It's very distinguishable. Isn't it so? Yes. And when you have Indian come from India, you know how the Indians speak, you know they have a certain accent. Is that right? Look at Brother Kadi. He's an Indian, he's a local Indian. But he doesn't speak like an Indian from India. You know that, don't you? Is that right, Sister Wilma?
Yes.
But she has changed now. She's very local now. When she first came, she is, you know, very, very Indian. And even the same thing with Sister Lyle. She's very much local now. She speaks very much in Singlish. You know. So, you just imagine if we, the Bible said the voice of many waters. God is trying to tell us that different, the people of God make up of different nations, different accents. You know what I'm saying? Huh? If everybody talk the same accent, there's just one monotone. But you have the Indian, you have the African, you have, the American, the English, and you know the British, don't speak like the American. Ain't that right? You know what I'm talking about? That sort of thing. So you have different accents. That's what the Bible describes in such a very unique way for us to really see pictures. So now, in verse 1, we said about this great voice of a multitude. It is not about people. We do not know what they are. It's just the voice that comes out in heaven. You understand? Okay, voice of many waters. But John here, this voice is coming out. And the word that was said. Huh? Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous His judgment. And that's why we don't have to worry too much about how God's going to judge these people, how God is going to judge about that people. When you come to God, He knows how to judge. You don't worry about that. What about, some people say, hey, you telling me you Christians are all going to hell? What about this nice Buddhist man? What about this nice monk and this, you know? Huh? You know, are they all going to hell? And I said, well, that's what the Bible says, you must be born again. That's all. Oh, that's not fair, that's not fair. I said, well, it's not fair. God is the God of, you know, God is the God of righteousness. He knows what to judge. You see, because the Bible already said, your righteousness is 50 rags. Don't come and tell me about how good you are. Right? That's what it is. Okay. For he hath judged the great whore, which the corrupted earth with her fornication, and avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And we all know about our perusal of Christ anyway. So far we have studied the Bible in chapter 10 of Revelation concerning the coming of the Lord, the perusal. You know that, don't you? Huh? We begin with church. Now, do you know that we are living in the last age? Okay, this is the seventh church age. Seven. What is seven in the Bible represents? Perfection. Okay. Perfect number. 6 days, you left on the seventh day. Where this is supposed to be a church age. If it's supposed to be a large church age, it's supposed to be a day where we rest. Is that right? But look at Laodicea. It is Laodicea itself. Laodicea, well, people's right. They want their own way. They want to have their right. They want to find their own rest the way they want to. But you know what? You know, we know that rest is not a day. It's in the person, Jesus Christ. So now we are in the seventh church age. Jesus said, come out of her, my people. Come out from all confusion. Right? And how, where do you find your rest? In the Word of God, in Christ. So do you know that we are in the last age, and this supposed to be age where we are supposed to rest in Christ and find perfection in Him? Is that not true? And how can it be perfected? How are you to be perfected? By the Word. That's why the Bible calls and He sent for a fivefold ministry to perfect the bride. So we will not be tossed to and fro with all this confusion. You know what I'm saying? The Bible said that. So this is the age where we should find our rest. And as the seventh day that is the day of the Sabbath, the rest day, Christ, when He died, He was laid in the tomb. What day was it? Saturday. He slept in the tomb on Saturday, the seventh day. And when he resurrected on the first day of the week. Right? And after the seventh day of the seventh church age, there's no more age. What is that? A resurrection. A resurrection. But before you can be resurrected, you must sleep. I'm not saying you must die. Sleep, rest in Christ. No need to struggle. You know, when we don't sleep, there are people who work like study. Some of you study so hard, some of you work so hard over time. Your eyes are red, struggling to keep awake and study hard. And you don't rest at all. So if you don't rest, then how when you wake up in the morning, if you sleep for 3 hours before you wake up in the morning, you're not refreshed. And the Bible actually shows us one thing. You rest before you work. Do you know that? Right? Do you know that? Do you know that? Well, why is the Bible? Why do we have the first day of the week is called Sunday? Huh? Why the first day of the week is called Sunday? It's a rest day for us. But you know that when God created the heavens and the earth, what did the Bible say? The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. Not the morning and the evening. Evening time is time when you go to sleep first. Then you get up and work. See, that's what God does. Want you to rest first, then you work. Sleep first, then you work. So we need to sleep and rest in Christ. Then that's where the resurrection will come. If we don't find our rest in Christ, in the Word of the Lord, to get ready, where the Word of God perfect us, mature us, how can we have the strength
That's why it's so important. With all these pictures and all that, which Christ present before us, which the Spirit of God present before us, if we don't see all this pattern, then we really are wandering around lost and confused. We never find rest. That's why, I mean, I'm happy. Are you bothered too much in life? How many of you are taken with so much toil in life? Are you? Are you taken up with so much toil in life? A lot of work that you don't have time for God? Yeah, work must work, of course. But remember, take time off for the Lord and spend no time with Him. Alright? Okay. Let's go on to verse 3. Remember that when John heard this voice coming out, having seen the visions of the destruction of Babylon, and then this voice comes out, hallelujah, the glory and salvation, honor and power to our Lord. John heard this, John actually now has seen the coming to the end of the whole prophetic revelation of God's prophetic words being shown to him. With the destruction of Babylon, there is no more bondage. Because Christ is going to come take the earth. No more bondage. Everything is over. The most vile thing that is on earth today, you know what is the most wicked and vile and abominable thing to God on this earth today? It is the Catholic Church. Mystery of Babylon. Maybe it's not the Hindu church, a Hindu religion. It is not Shintoism. It is not Buddhism. It's Catholicism. It's Romanism. Why? Why is so? That's the most abominable things on a thing on earth in his sight. Why? Because Mystery Babylon is using the very word of God. She fornicated with that word of God to trap people, to enslave people, to put people in bondage. But everything is shrouded in a whole lot of beauty. A lot of religious approach, a lot of beautiful things. A lot of people don't seem to realize. They think everything is all very nice on the outside. No wonder Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You whitewash the fog. You would have killed the prophet. Right? And you can paint the tomb very nicely. You hypocrites. Take the word of God and you destroy it. You bring it out a tradition and you pass it down to men. And you make them twofold a child of hell than you." And that's why it's a lot of people don't seem to realize. You know, if the leaders is blind, then all the students are blind. Is that so? If the blind leads the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Oh, how terrible that is. Sometimes it just, I came to this truth to see how Satan works. And sometimes, you know, you walk down the street or you go downtown and you see perhaps, you know, pastor church and beautiful church, and here comes out, you know, the priest, and you know, your heart says, you know, you look at this whole thing as abomination. It's an abomination. And you look at the priest, oh my goodness, you just pity them. He is leading the people into his own system. And if these people that follow, they are trapped. And they don't know any better. And so sometimes when I go down past a Catholic church, or I just turn away my eyes, because it's just, you know, you just feel sad about these people that goes there being very religious. You know. And that's why we have God's word that tells us not to be religious, you know. I say many times, be spiritual. Right? At least decrease.
From a religious man, he became a spiritual man. Right? You understand that? Be able to hear what the Spirit of God says. Not trying to figure out words. You must be born again, huh? Go, me going back to my mother's womb? You know, that kind of a theology. You know, a theology will always think like that. You see, so if you know what being born again is, then you'll find the answer. That's why Nicodemus was a changed man later on. Huh? So same thing with Joseph Arimathea. Alright, verse 3. And again they say, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now when you read the Bible, forever and ever and ever and ever, don't think that the smoke of Mystery Babylon will continue to be burned, never stop, never end. Okay, and again I say this one thing again and tell you this, that the Bible is not English. Evergreen tree. A tree is ever evergreen, it's just a name, because evergreen tree will not always be evergreen. Isn't that not true? Is it not true? When a tree, evergreen tree grows up to a certain number of years, it grows old, it will die off. Only the leaf is green color, that's all, you know, like other things like maple trees, you know, and when autumn comes, it turns what? It turns yellow to brown to red. Huh? Or some of the trees in Singapore, we have that too. You also have color change too, huh? Even though Singapore don't have four seasons. You know. So when you talk about ever and ever, forever, that's what the denominator will always come and tell you. It means it always be there, but that's not true. Alright? So it will come to an end. It will, you know, die out. The smoke will die out. That's for sure. Alright, so it's only a very common phrase that destruction of Babylon is permanent, just as the destruction of ancient Babylon is permanent. It will not rise again. Nineveh will never rise again. Tyre will never rise again. Try as they might, it will not work. You know. Okay? Just as God, you know, Mystery Balaam is likened unto Jezebel. We read about it in chapter 3. And what did God do to Jezebel, the queen of Israel, the wife of Ahab? He destroyed her. And when he destroyed her, means he destroyed her. So if God's going to destroy Mystery Balaam, it will be completely destroyed. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Oh, you familiar with this verse now? You look at this verse, do you remember there's another verse, something like that? And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Now, John has already come full circle. His vision has brought him back again to the throne. Okay, you go over to chapter 4, Revelation. Remember in chapter 4, after chapter 1, 2, and 3, when John saw the vision of Christ and then was given this angel or this the priest or Jesus Christ who appeared to him as a priest, okay, and with seven stars in his right hand, right? Okay? And then all the Star Wars were revealed to John. And then in chapter 4, after chapter 3 is over with the last church age, chapter 4 says, and after this I look and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things that must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sunning stone. And there was rainbow around about the throne in the sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seat I saw 24 elders, clothed in white raiment, And they had on their heads crowns of gold. How the throne proceeded, lightning and thundering and voices, and there were many, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So do you see that? So there were 420 elders sitting around the throne of God. Is that right? Huh? Do you read that? And verse 10. The 420 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that live forever and ever and cast their crown before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So, that was, chapter 4 was when John was cut up. So from that time, John had been having a series of visions, and then now he's back at this place again. What was he in chapter 17? Chapter 17, remember he was shown all these visions, and 17 he was called up to go to the wilderness, where he was shown this woman, a woman dressed in scarlet and purple robe with a crown on her head, and a golden cup in her hand, sitting there on this beast. Right. You see, now he's back to the throne in chapter 4. Simply. He has come full circle and left, so to speak. Alright? So he stood now before, now he, from there, when he come back, when John come back in full circle to this same place as he was first cut out, that means all that which God has shown him is about to end. Because now Christ is getting ready to come for the battle of Armageddon. Verse 5. Alright. And a voice came out of the throne. Now here you see the word here. A voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, most mongering. Now what voice that came out of the throne? Now don't tell me it's the voice of God. Because God will not say, Praise our God. Who is our God? Grandfather? Remember I tell you that? Huh? Remember as I said, if you want to make the Bible, there are five gods, you can make the Bible five gods. Huh? You know that, don't you? The Trinitarian had three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Catholic had four, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Mother of God. Alright, if you want to go further like a madman, you can have Grandfather, God the Grandfather, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Mother. You have five. You understand what I'm saying? So, you can, like some people say, you can make the Bible as, come up with anything you want to. You can interpret the way you want to. That's really true. You see. But we know that only carnal man will do that. But a spiritual man will look in the Bible very carefully. Amen. So what comes out, and the voice came out of the throne. What voice? All that we don't heard was a voice. You know, you must understand, when we talk about the throne, it doesn't mean that directly where God is sitting. You're talking about, he was seeing all these things in the vision. Right? The throne, what about the throne were 420 elders. Is that right? And the four beasts, and the 420 elders. And the sea of glass. Yeah? John saw everything, and the voice come out from that area of the throne. So what voice was that? All that you know, it was just a voice. It doesn't matter what voice there was, it's just a voice. Do you understand? Just like, for example, one day you are reading your Bible very prayerfully, seeking the Lord, suddenly in the room very quiet, you heard a voice. Huh? Heard a voice from the corner of the room. What voice do you think of? You say, is that a voice of Jesus? Is it a voice of God? Or is it an angelic voice? You don't have to worry, right? Correct? Because you cannot tell. Isn't it? If the voice is just saying something, not being very specific, something to you, you don't have to worry whether it's an angel, or whether it was Christ, or whether it was God the Father. Am I right? You understand what I'm saying? Sure. You see. And that's why exactly it is. In the voice that came out from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude. And as a voice of many waters, as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.
Now, let me say this. Verse 5 and 6. A voice that came out of the throne is the same as the voice of a great multitude. A voice means a saying, something that proclaimed. When he said, I heard a voice crying out this. And he said, it's the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters. So you know what? That's why I said that when we read Revelation in the beginning, when John stood in front of this heavenly setting, the throne room of Christ, of God, the four beasts were there, the 24 elders were there, and he says there's a lot of voices, a lot of noise, thundering, lightning, a lot of activities, an earthquake, there were all this noise up there. You see, so what John was trying to tell you is just a lot of activities going on. So what activity is going on now? There is a lot of excitement. Why? Because Christ is going to come down. You understand that? He's preparing himself to come down and take his bride. This is another event of God John is going to see. Okay, let's go on. Verse 7. Now here's the proclamation here. Okay. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is righteousness of saints. Now, I'll give one thing. Let's look at the chart. And what we see here is that the Bible verses that you read, remember one thing, it's all a series of events. Okay? John is appearing right now, standing before the throne, hearing all these voices and activity. Then the voice said, let us be glad and rejoice. Now, if you think that it's sequential, that means to say, the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb must take place after this. Isn't it? After all these events, the wrath of God pour out, isn't that right? But is that true? Can't be. That means that the rapture is going to take place here. And that's why we have this three interpretation. About the rapture. One, pre-tribulation. Okay? You got it? And we call many people say pre-tribulation, because to them this whole 7 years is a tribulation. So they call this pre-tribulation rapture. Then mid-tribulation rapture. Mid-tribulation pre-wrath. This is a real wrath. This is a false peace, right? You all know that, don't you? That's how theologians would try to understand the Bible. So then you have post-tribulation rapture. Right, the end of tribulation. So now, here's this teaching that has been going on, very popular. And the book was so well written, that a lot of people actually buy and read it. But the thing is that, as we all know, the rapture is a secret. And not the whole church, not every Christian is going into the rapture. Because there must be a people that are separated. Right? Just like Noah. Just like Enoch, I would say. Just like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not, but God took him. God translated him. But Noah does not represent the bride. Noah represents the tribulation saints. Because he had to work to build an ark. Right? And building an ark, I don't know how long it takes him. Okay? And then the flood came, and he was on the ark on rough seas. I don't know. Nothing is not rough. It's rough. When you have... Well, you know what? Back in those days, before the flood came, there was no rain. Yahshua, no rain, right? Well, there's no storm. There's no strong wind like a lot of countries have today. Like America, you have the hurricanes or the twister, the storms and all that.
But when the rain comes down and God opens up the fountains of the heaven and rain starts pouring down. Now just imagine that they are not just bristles of raindrops. They are big drops of rain. Now when it comes down from heaven, how many of you have been pounded by heavy rain that it hurts you? That you know it actually, you know, it hurts you when you cut on your face. And these are big drops of rain that keep coming down, and then as the ocean begins to, you know, rise and all these things, so the earth is being shaken too, and therefore the sea is rough. Because when the rain starts coming down into the earth, the earth and heaven have this amount of water. So there are cracks, and the earth starts to move and shake. And where the water will flow into certain crevices, okay, and of course you'll find that the water will shake and shift and shake the vessel. So how long were they on this flood before the rain stopped? 40 days and 40 nights. That's a lot of pounding. Huh? Isn't it so? And with that, there's lightning. And you just imagine there's a lot of shaking in that ark. Okay, after the rain stopped, they're still on the ark. From the day they went in until the day they left is 1 year, 1 month, and 10 days. That's a long time. So, Noah represents the Christian who had to go through the tribulation. But Enoch represents the one who walks with God, and God took him. There's no man on that day, in that era, that walked with God like Enoch did. And he represents a group of people in this end time that must walk with God like that. And God had to take them. And when Enoch was taken, nobody saw him go. I can tell you that, I already told you, nobody saw them. Nobody saw Enoch go, nobody saw Elijah go. Except Elisha. Huh? Isn't it so? The same thing with Jesus, when Jesus ascended to heaven. Only the 11, not 120, you know, that people believe. No. Not even Mary was there, not even Martha saw him go. Only the 11, when Jesus took them to Mount Olivet, and he was caught up in the cloud. But nobody saw him go except the 11. Even though it was daylight, there are people there in the garden, right? On the Mount Olivet. God of Gethsemane is right there also. The city of Jerusalem is just across the river. And Jesus stopped moving out. Nobody saw. You see. So it must be a secret. And that's why when we look into the Bible, you talk about all this post-tribulation rapture. That's for the church. Right? That's not for the true bride that they're having a ceremony. But this is a teaching which is very hard for many to comprehend in the system. Then why would Jesus Christ leave some of the people on this earth to suffer? Why would he take only a small group? Why would he let his other part of the body suffer? That's the theory. There's a question. But let me say this one thing. Like my friend used to tell me. And I give him an illustration. I said, if I want to make a shirt or a dress for somebody, you buy a piece of cloth that you like. Is that right? And you cut out the cloth exactly the way you want to, in making the piece of dress that fit you nicely. But the remainder of the piece of cloth, we call that the remnant. Is that right? And that's why the Bible uses the word remnant of a seed. So the remnant is still a remnant of the same piece of cloth. Huh? But only the piece that fit into the body is a piece that will go.
So now you understand about this.
Okay. All right.
Now when it comes to this verse 7 and 8, here is what we have, the mystery of the marriage of the Lamb. Now, the Bible used the word, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife will make herself ready. And we have laid it out clearly to you about this teaching. That the marriage does not take place in heaven. The marriage takes place on earth. Okay? Here the Bible says, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife has made herself ready. Tells you that it is not about the marriage, but the wife has made herself ready. So what are we looking at here? A woman married to a man. We call that a marriage, right? But here he did not say just about the marriage. He says, the wife has made herself ready. So there is a period where she must enter into the nuptial chamber with the husband, and the husband examines her whether she is a real virgin and whether she will submit herself to him. Do you get that? Then when the husband is satisfied with her that she is such a wife, then that's when the husband will take her to the father's home. So that's how we have the word, and the wife and make herself ready. So when we talk about marriage, we need to understand in the light of the Oriental setting. Now if we go to the book of Matthew 22, here we have the parable of the marriage feast. Matthew 22, we have the king. Jesus gives this parable about the king making a marriage for his son in verse 2. Right. So, now the parable here in chapter 22 of Matthew, it's just not about the son. Okay, it is about the king. Now you must get understand the parable, huh? What the parable is talking about mainly. The parable is not talking about the son, he's talking about the king himself, okay, make a marriage feast for the son. Do you understand? And that suddenly happened. The guests that were invited give also their excuse. You understand this? Okay, even as the guests were invited. So it's about the king. So when you look at the parable, you need to understand. Because if you don't, that's why people misinterpret the Bible. As far as this Revelation chapter 19, 7 and 8 is concerned. Okay? And if you go to chapter 25 of Matthew, here we have the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, this is not the parable of the king anymore. It's the parable of the virgin. Now, who is this virgin? The virgin is not the bride. And that's why we have people who doesn't understand. Keep within context of the parable that you are looking at. Do you understand? Huh? Okay? So this parable 25, it's about the virgin. And who are these virgin? The virgin here means the bridesmaid. Bridesmaid. Whose desire is to enter into the marriage and be part of it. Okay? Because their duty is to go out and guide the bridegroom to the place of the marriage and then enter into the marriage supper or marriage feast. That's their desire. So if they don't have a lamb, because the bridegroom comes very late, usually in the evening, because all the marriage in ancient Israel all takes place in the night. Okay, the feasting is always in the night. You see. So if they don't have the lamb, or then, no oil that could light the lamb, then they will fail to find a way, and they will get lost. So their desire is to get into this marriage feast. So that's what a parable is all about. Okay? It is not about the bride. It is not about the groom here. Precisely not about the groom. It's precisely about the bridesmaid or the virgin. And you and I are represented as the virgin. Why? Because your desire, and my desire is to what? Is to get into this very space. Do you see that? Okay, so you need to understand this. So now, when we look into that, the Bible here said, in, go back to chapter 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give all to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and wife and make herself ready. And she was, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, even though we are virgin in the parable of the ten virgin, okay, as virgin, so far as we're concerned. But once you're out of that parable, you come to another teaching or part of the doctrines of this marriage, you realize that you are no longer a virgin. Now, between you and the bridegroom, what are you? You're the bride. You understand now? Get it? Now, in Matthew 22, the king prepared a marriage feast for the son and invited guests. Okay, who are these guests then in that parable of 22 Matthew? Who are these guests? The guests are those people that invited to the marriage. Remember in another place where Jesus said that in the parable, when the man came to the wedding, he found a guest having no proper governed for the marriage coming on. What will happen to him? He was taken and cast up into outer darkness. Is that right? You see. So that means to say that if the father or the king invite the guests to come, that means that every one of those who are guests, they must come in properly dressed. Now you won't be going to a marriage feast dressed like a what? Like a treasure puller, huh? You dress proper. Do you understand that? You see, and if you don't have that, and I remember in certain hotel, I read about in certain hotel in certain country where it is high class hotel, you're not allowed into the hotel not dressed properly, or go to any function in the hotel without being properly dressed. If you don't have a tie, they provide you a tie. If you don't have a coat, they have a coat and they provide it for you. Do you understand? You all know that, don't you? Yeah, exactly. You see, so when in that parable of Matthew 22, it's the king and the guest being invited. Okay, so when we are guests being invited, that is one thing. But now that we are being invited as a guest, when we go to another parallel, we are no longer guests, we have become bride. Do you understand? Okay, so each parable talks about us as a guest, another parable talks about us as virgin. Another parable talks about us as bride, and so on and so forth. Do you understand that? So, don't stretch each parable outside of its own context. Okay, you are with me, huh? Alright. Let's go on. Alright, here we already show, and I have already shown in my other teaching regarding the marriage of the Lamb, how that a bride is given two kinds of garments. You're aware of that. And that is in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10. I remember the reason why I recall this very clearly was when I was in America in a convention. And then after the service was over, we went back to the motel where most of the people stayed in. And we ministers, you know, would talk and, you know, stand outside and talk and, you know, go to someone's room and sit down and talk.
So I don't remember that particular day. I think there were about 4 or 5 of us standing outside the door, and we were talking, and then one minister was asking, you know, because he was wondering, see, this marriage of the Lamb, when does it take place? So, you know, he asked that question in general among us. The minister was standing there talking. And then I was smiling, and I said, well, what do you think, you know? And one of the brothers says, well, I think it should take place after the rapture, you know. Then the another one says, well, I don't think that is what it means. I believe that the marriage takes place right now. You know, and then I told the brother, you are right. The marriage takes place right now on this earth. Why? I said, because this is an oriental marriage. You need to know the oriental setting. And that's when later on when I came back, I wrote the book, Marriage of the Lamb. Because if you look in, I said, now I have to prove that it is true. I have to prove the setting. I have to prove it, and I have to show that there are two kinds of garments, and which we Oriental people have. Even today, though we are modern in practice, there are still two kinds of garments. One, you dress, normally, of course, in the church as a Christian, you dress white. Go to church, present yourself, right? In the evening, the bride changes to another one, which is usually red, auspicious color in Chinese, right? You know that, don't you? Yes. And the same thing with the Jewish setting, too. And that's why we say, look at Isaiah 61, verse 1. Verse 10, sorry. Isaiah 61, verse 10. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decked himself with ornament, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. The garment of salvation, robe of righteousness. Two different words in Hebrew. The first one, the garment of salvation, the word garment comes from the Hebrew word begad. The other one means me. Now, one shows, the second one shows one that is more valuable. And the first one will show you that it is the garment of salvation as to the inner part, inner self, the first garment. Okay, the second one, the robe of righteousness, is the outer covering, which is more what you call a robe, the more important piece, you see. So that's what we have when we are born again. What do we have? We have a white robe. That robe of salvation that we have inside us. We have that. Okay? You know that you have the garment of salvation in you now? Yeah. You wear a white robe. You have this assurance that you are a child of God, because when you are born again, you have the Spirit of God convicting you inside, that you are his child. Okay, the Spirit of God works from inside out. Huh? And then when we are translated, before we are translated, then this body will change, become a reality. We will put on a supernatural clothing. And that will be this fine linen, clean and white. And then our body will be transformed. That is the spiritual body. You are no longer clothed with this body. Because that garment of salvation is inside. The born again garment inside you is going to break out and cover you. Right? And then, well, just like a caterpillar. Ugly little, whether it's green color, whether it's white color, or it's brown color, ugly color, walking creature that goes like that, like that, like that. And then it went to a cocoon. Huh? And then next week, opens up, hey, it's no longer green, it's no longer brown or white, it's colorful. There's different colors, like a rainbow color. You know. And not only that, it doesn't crawl anymore. Hey, you know butterfly, everybody want to touch. Come on, land on my hand. But a caterpillar, yay! Nobody wants, so dirty and all that, we scream, huh? I don't know why. If you cannot love the little ugly thing, how can you touch the butterfly? That's what you are. That's what I am. I look ugly now, in this body, But one of these days, hey, we will have wings and they fly. As beautiful as a butterfly. You know, no corruption, nothing. Wonderful. Amen. Alright, let's go on and finish it out. Verse 9. Alright. And he said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper. That's why I'm saying now. This is admonition. Blessed are those that are called. You know what? The call of God has gone out into the world, into the church. Huh? Well, first of all, you're in the gospel. Come unto me, ye that are lady, heavy laden. Alright? Yeah, come unto me. Look upon me and be ye saved. If I the Son and be lifted up, so I will draw men unto myself. So all this invitation. Going out the call. But yet, those that call got themselves all mixed into, got themselves into trouble with all this system. So the Bible says, come on her now, my people. Come on her. So now the invitation is, come out of her, you know. Come out. And come in. So with all this invitation, we know that if we accept this invitation, go to this marriage supper, you must be properly dressed. Obviously. Like a guest, you need to dress right. And that's what the parable is. But then when you dress right, yes, now you can say another parable, you're a virgin. Now, as far as virgin is concerned, we're all virgin as far as we can say, each individual, we're all virgin. That means that we must conform to the Word of God. Don't accept any man-made creeds and doctrine and teaching. Stay with this Word. Always stay with the Word. And be clean. Is that right? Alright, so now we are clean, alright. So now, when we are in the Word, we say, I want to be one with Christ. I want to be His bride. So we be His bride. Be bride means you have to be one with Him. Right? You can say you are a virgin. That's why there are a lot of foolish virgins. But they are never one with Christ. They are never one with the Word. Get it? They're still hunting here and there. So, virgin is good. But don't be foolish. Be a wise one. Get in with Christ to be a bride with Him. As His wife. So you need. So, different stages. Amen. Praise the Lord. Alright. Verse 10. Alright. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am. Am I missing a verse? Verse 10, correct. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Who is this? Who is this? This being that John was so enthralled by, you know, he had brought John here, brought John there, and visions, and, you know, John was so taken up with all this vision that he saw, you know, and he came back to the throne, and hearing what his angel said, or what this being said, that he fell down and worshipped him. Huh? And the angel said, don't you do that! Now who's this? Oh, it's Brother Branham. Right? He's only heard that? He never heard that. Oh, I told you that. How many of you heard that? But did not. That the Branham I said, that's Brother Branham, the John Washington. Goodness me. You know how strange people have come out of this doctrine? They said that this angel, that John Washington, was this Brother Branham, because why? Because why? You see the word he said? Don't do it. I am the fellow servant that brought him. I should say that, you know, he was a prophet. And he was a theophany of Brother Branham.
You know, this Branham wants to meet Brother Branham, everything should be written to the Bible. Brother Branham is here, Brother Branham is there. How many of you have read your own Bible and have read yourself into the Bible? How many of you? Have you? How many of you? Come here. Only one? Only two? No, you three. Nobody else. You don't tell me when you read the Bible, you don't read yourself into it. I do. That's me over there. You want me to show you that? John 3:16, I'm there. Yeah. Correct. Revelation 19, 78 is there. I'm there. You have to read yourself into it. You understand? You know what is when? I mean, you must find a place there. Right? Correct. Yes. Yes. Brother. Sister, what? But don't misread it, huh? Don't go and read Brother Brand. This one is Brother Brand. That one is Brother Brand. Come on. As a brother, you know where you are. But this angel here is not Brother Branham. It's not the theophany of Brother Branham. They said it because they want to put Brother Branham, lift him up. Who is this being? This is just, you know, who is it? This is the angel. This is the very angel, the one of the seven angels, throughout. You read in Revelation 15, Revelation 16, 17, one of the angels that took me in the wilderness, it's one of those angels, seven angels. I don't know who, it doesn't matter who. Is this Brother Branham one of the seven angels? What do you mean? You know? It's just seven angels, just angels. And Brother Branham is not an angel, heavenly angel. He's another messenger. No? But you can see here, let me say this. Cultic people will always try to make something out of the Bible. And it can be very dangerous. It can destroy people's faith. And confuses people. But when we read this, look at the verse carefully. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. I am thy fellow servant. The angels are servants of God. John, you are a servant of God. And so am I. And all thy brethren, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I am a servant also to your brethren. Like you are a servant to your brethren. Who have the testimony of Christ. Huh? Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Just worship God. The angels of admonition. Simple enough. Okay, it is not Brother Branham here. Oh, you know, some people just want to make Brother Branham being the angel to guide John all the way throughout all this book of Revelation. Let me paraphrase this verse. What the angel said. Now, this is from the Dialogue Bible translation. Now, I lost the book. I don't know who took the book away from me. I couldn't find it. For the lack of me, I couldn't find it in my head. It says, see, no, I am a fellow servant with you, and of those brethren with you who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. That is what the Bible said. NIV said this. But he said to me, do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brethren, your brothers, the prophet, and of all who keep the words of the book. Of this book, worship God. See? So angel of ministering spirit sent to minister unto those who are heirs of salvation. Okay? So now, in closing all in just briefly, having seen the visions and the judgment of the great hall, John was then back at this throne and had seen all these activities of voices and, you know, voices of many waters. And he was excited to know that something is going to happen. Then there was a voice that the marriage of the Lamb is come. The wife will make herself ready. Okay, it's just an announcement.
Right? And of course, this angel was there, and John was taken up by all this vision that he saw, that he wanted to worship the angel. And you know, John was so excited and just taken up with this vision and make this mistake of worshipping a being that is not God. I mean, he being an apostle, make this mistake. What then? Huh? So would not people, any one of us who human as long as we are human, make mistake, we do. But always be very careful. Even as the angel said, do not worship me, worship God. And number one thing, let us focus our spiritual mind upon our Creator, upon our Savior, and worship Him and Him alone. There is no one else that you should worship. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. We bless you, O Lord, for your word. We ask the Father what we love will always be in our heart. And to look at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and be all filled with joy, O Father. And examine our heart to know one of these days our body will be changed. We are looking for that day, the body to be changed. And to be caught up with our Lord Jesus Christ to meet Him in the air. Father, we look forward to that day. We ask for your blessing even today now. And the word that we have learned again, Father, help us to keep in our heart in remembrance, O Father, of what you have done for us and the things that is coming. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.